Thank you so much for joining us today. I just want to take a minute before we get into the lesson this morning to go over a few items. One is our missions budget, to make sure everybody understands how it works, is not part of our general giving. When you come in the three doors, whatever door you enter, there's a small table by each door, and typically there might be one or two items on the table. One of them is our bulletin. I don't know if anybody picks one up. How many pick up a bulletin? Anybody? Okay, a few people. A lot of people just go online, and you can see all our announcements online. But some people are still into paper, all right? A few people still into paper. So I just want to take a moment. If you grabbed one of these, if you would turn to the back of it, and then I'll just kind of go over everything so if people did not pick one up. But I would encourage you when you come in just to grab one. If nothing else, if the sermon gets boring, give you something to read, you know, that's fine too. But on the back, it has our offerings every week from the previous week. So the offerings here are from last week. And for example, it says 10/21/18. Last Sunday, when we receive our offering, which we've already done, last week in the three services combined, we took in a little over $28,000. And so, Dave, thank you for that $20,000 check you put in last week. We appreciate it. And so $28,000. Now, this money, the general money, goes to paying the staff, our insurances, to keep the lights on. Everything that would keep your house running would be the same to keep the church running. So that's kind of a way you can understand that. And then underneath that, it says missions. And last week, where people designate it, there are envelopes in front of you. Some people are members. When you actually join our church, we send you envelopes that you're welcome to use. You don't have to use. But it's designated on the front. It'll say general offering, missions offering, and then it might say other. And so the amount of money that people specifically designated toward missions was a little over $3,200 last week. And we praise the Lord for that. And that happens every single week. These totals are very similar. Obviously, week to week it changes, but sometimes the regular offering will be $21,000. The next week it might be $38,000. Last week it was $28,000. It all really depends on when people get paid. Sometimes people get paid once a month. Sometimes people get paid every other week. Sometimes people get paid once a week. And hopefully you get a boss where you at least get paid every once in a while, right? And so that's why the general offerings are really all over the place. But when we average them out for the year, we build our budget on that. Now, if you look at missions pledged last year, for example, starting today, we're going to be receiving these cards. So today and the following four Sundays, we're going to ask people if they would fill out a card and say what they're going to give toward missions for this coming year. Our fiscal budget for our missions program only starts next Sunday. It starts the first Sunday in November and ends the last Sunday in October, which is today. So, as we think of that card, you can. There's a lot of places per week. You can do $1 a week, $2 a week, $100 a week, $5 a week, a penny a week, whatever. That's between you and God. And there's no place for a name on here. We don't want your name. We don't want to know any of that. But if you plan on being part of our missions program, then obviously if you fill out a card, that's helpful because the missions committee builds a budget based on what we pledge. Now, with that being said, if you go back to the sheet, last year, the last Sunday in October and the four Sundays of November, we collected all of these cards. We totaled it all up. We have no idea who gives what because there's no place for a name. You, our church, pledged $165,091. That, by the way, you probably don't know this. I'm sure I mentioned it last year. You've probably forgotten it. That was the largest faith promise pledge in the history of our church last year. It was the greatest year we've ever had. Now, every week, if you want to know how much comes in toward that pledge, then you grab a bulletin every week. You can say, well, how are we doing toward the $165,000? So every week, it'll put in, like next week, or, you know, we'll start with a pledge amount. And so, received to date, so far, this is the last Sunday that you can give toward last year's Faith Promise Missions. is 171,000. So that means that you, or our church, gave, not including today, because today will count, but so far, not including today, our church gave $6,000 more dollars to missions than what the church pledged. Yeah. Now, that's, yeah. So if you're not a math person, that means we did real good. All right? That means we did real good. So you guys did great. Now, if we add on the missions today, which would be somewhere between $2,000 and $4,000, so we're going to come out with about $8,000 to $10,000 that came in more than what was pledged. Now, you're asking, well, how does that happen? Well, very simple. People moving into the area and coming into our church, I'm assuming, because I don't know for sure, but some of those people probably started giving to our Faith Promise Missions program that were not here last October. Other people during the year, for whatever reason, decided maybe I should jump on the bandwagon. They might have been here but didn't pledge. And so they started giving. Some people, if Jesus asked to fill out this card, thank you, Karen, guess what? They're not going to do it. All right? And that's fine. But what's the negative to that? What would be a negative to that? If you're going to give but you don't fill out a card, we can't build a budget on what we don't know what's coming in, right? So, but we know that happens and happens every year, and that's okay. So then there's other things that happen that we're not really fully aware of that happens. Maybe somebody will just think to just send in $500 and say, put this in the missions fund. They don't go here. Maybe they came here years ago. So we get all kinds of unusual, weird things like that. So I said all that just so you understand how things work. Some churches take like 10% or 5% of their general fund, and that's how they fund their missionaries. We don't do that. We fund it by what's called faith promise. So we make a promise, and by faith, we make that promise every week or every month, however you give. So if you're here for the very first time, this is the third and last Sunday where we emphasize missions. And you don't have to be a part. In fact, if you're a guest today, we don't want you to be a part. It's not for you. But we just want everybody to understand that. So today, what we're going to do at the end of our service, we have a special for you today that is very funny. All right? So we're going to end our conference with kind of a high and a jovial kind of fun. And I think you're really going to like it. You're really going to like it. And then we're just going to collect these cards. So you can, if you're going to fill out a card during the lesson today, just kind of check that box and rip that, and you can hand it in as we collect the cards at the end of our service. If you're not sure today, you need a few more weeks, that's fine. Over the next 4 weeks, you can just drop it in the regular offering, and we'll keep track of it. And then really by December 1st, we have a good idea what our budget's going to be. So I just wanted to explain that to everybody. Now, also today, we have the Gideon's International here. They have a table in the foyer, and they come once a year. And if you don't know who the Gideons are, they hand out Bibles. They buy Bibles. They go to, like, universities. If you've ever been maybe in a motel, if you open the drawer, what do you sometimes see? A Bible. Sometimes the hospitals will allow Bibles in. They distribute Bibles. And so at the end of the service, as you leave the auditorium today, we're going to have an offering plate by each door. And if you want to throw in a dollar or 50 cents or nothing at all, that's totally up to you. We're going to take all of that money and we're going to give it to the Gideons so they can buy Bibles. And we have a lot of people in our church that are Gideons, and they're very passionate about Bibles. We've talking about inverting our world. In other words, turning our world upside down. And so today I'm wearing this wristband. It's Acts chapter 17, verse 6. Where they said that these men, we preached on this last week, turned our world upside down. In other words, they created a stir that people noticed that they were there speaking and sharing about Jesus. And we still have our invert boards on the back. If you'd like to write on there, I wrote on mine this morning about ways in which you're going to turn your world upside down. You're welcome to do that. Now, I want to give you some examples how we at Cross Point Church are going outside the walls of our church. Because it's so easy for us to just concentrate on the inside, and that can be very, very dangerous for a church. If a church looks so much on the inside, it's a good way to die, actually. And we don't want to do that. Now, we've got something coming up. I think it's December 1st. I think it's the first Saturday. Is that right, Janelle? It's called the, I think it's the Festival of Parades. Festival of Lights Parade. It used to be called the Christmas Parade back in the old days. But, you know, that's not politically correct, so they've changed the name of the parade, and that's fine. It doesn't matter what they call it. It's a Christmas parade. And what we're going to do, we've already got a permit, and we are going to just pass out free hot chocolate. So if you'd like to be a part of that, you can go to the kiosk in the foyer. You can sign up for and be a part of that. And if you're the kind of person that's very shy and you don't like to speak, in fact, this is something you can do. Are you ready? And never open your mouth. Except when you're drinking the hot chocolate that you're handing out. Here's how you do it. Take a cup. That's it. You don't even have to say thank you. It'd be nice if you did, but if you don't, it's okay. They'll be so happy to get hot chocolate because it's probably going to be cold. And you can serve Jesus. Okay? You can invert your world by passing out hot chocolate. Now, the canoe race is coming up when? In April? I mean, it's going to be a while. We're going to hand out hot chocolate there too. So we are making purposeful inroads. We want Cross Point to go out into the community. And we're giving opportunity for people to do that. So if that's something you want to do, stay posted for April, but you can sign up starting today in the month of November in the kiosk, because we're going to need a group of people to make the hot chocolate, to get it where it's going to go, to carry all the equipment, to pass out the hot chocolate. But we want Cross Point Church to be more than a building on Broadway. The church should be in the community. And those that pass out hot chocolate, we'd like to wear our shirts. Now, outside of your coat, all right? So people know we're from Cross Point. And those are the things that we're looking to do. Janelle has compiled a list of things for us in the community that we can be involved in. We'll be sharing those things. And I think it's just very, very, very important that we're able to do that. All right. By the way, if you have, as you saw on the screen, if you have kids or grandkids, their ages between 5 and 12, we'd love for them to be involved in our Christmas Eve service. Now, that's not all we're going to do on Christmas Eve. But won't it be cool to see the kids up there singing some Christmas songs? You can't go wrong with kids, right? Kelly's going to come before I speak this morning. And we're going to have a shorter message because we're talking about a lot of things today as we finish our missions conference. Kelly is part of our college and career young adult class that meets actually right now at 9:30. Yeah. And you would say if anybody is in college or they're single but they have a career up to mid-30s, they're welcome to come.
Yep. Love to have you.
Love to have you. And they have a good group that meets. They do awesome activities together. And so if that's you, you can see Kelly after the service. But Kelly is also part of our, what we call our missions committee here. And also, my wife and I are going to take Kelly and all of the young people in that class to Belize in January.
Looking forward to it.
You're looking forward to it. I'm sure you are. So we're going to have a great time. Hopefully they won't wear out my wife and I. But it should be a good time, and we're looking forward to that. But beside that, you're on the missions committee, and she's a nurse, and she goes on a lot of mission trips with us and does a lot of medical work, which is awesome. But you are leading something kind of as an ad hoc off the missions committee called Harvest Partners. So what is Harvest Partners?
Well, we've heard from a lot of our missionaries that they feel like they love getting support from us, but mm-hmm. a lot of times it's just a financial check that we're sending them every month, weekly, whatever it is. And it kind of past that, it fails. We're not engaging with them past that. They get sent on the mission field, and then they kind of lose track of their supporting right. churches. So here at Cross Point, we didn't want that to happen to our missionaries. We want them to know that we care about them and we love them, and we care about what they're doing on the field to bring the gospel to the nations. So with that, we wanted to create a program that would build a structure to support our missionaries. And the idea for this came out of the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest. And so out of that, we want to be prayer partners with our missionaries and the work that they're doing to bring that harvest forth. So
that's awesome. So Harvest Partners is a way that we can connect with our missionaries. What are some things that people can do? Well, first of all, tell them how it works.
The Harvest Partners is going to be a group of about 6 people, and they're going to be assigned to a missionary. So let's use the Pettingales, for example. There are missionaries in Belize. You'll be a Harvest Partner with the Pettingales, and there will be a leader within that group of 6 people. That person will kind of be corresponding with Matt and Sylvia, talking with them, what prayer requests do you have, how are your kids doing, what's going on in your life, kind of keeping an open door of communication. From there, that leader will then correspond with the 6 other people in their group and just tell them what their prayer requests are. And it's as simple as you're just going to pray for that missionary. You're going to know what their needs are. You're going to know their name, and you're going to be praying for them very specifically. And then 2 to 4 times a year, whatever the group kind of decides on, they'll meet together and have a time of really specific prayer together and get to know what the needs of the missionary are. And it can go anywhere. If they want to send them Christmas cards, write letters to their kids, have your kids draw them a picture and send it in the mail. It's really whatever.
Send them care packages. Yeah. Whatever they want to do.
Right. But it doesn't have to be. It can be specifically just meeting together in prayer with that group of people.
Now, they can sign up in the kiosk because that's
whatever. The only way you do it these days.
Okay. So we've gone tech the last few months. So everything's on the kiosk. No more paper. So let's say there's 6 or 7 people that are kind of tight and they want to be together. But how would they do that?
So I'm going to be in the back at the Connection Center at the end. If this is something that the Lord's tugging on your heart, you've always wanted to be involved in missions but haven't been able to go overseas, but you just really have felt like the Lord wants you to do something, this is the way the Missions Committee is creating a way for you to get involved, because we know not everyone can go overseas. So if you have a group of people, if you have a small group, if you've got some buddies from the church that you all meet together on a regular basis, come out back and talk to me and say, hey, I've got a group of people that we'd love to join together and do this.
Okay.
So I'll be out back. You can talk to me. But if you don't really have a specific group and you want to join and get involved, the kiosks are in the back. So just sign up there.
Just sign up and then you'll put them in a group.
Yep.
Good. Awesome. Thanks.
Yeah.
Appreciate it. All right. All right. Very good. Very, very good. Very good. All right. Kelly is awesome. Nice job, Kelly. So we're looking forward to that. So Harvest, and she is the Harvest Partner. All right, so she is heading this for the Missions Committee. If you have any questions, and what she will do is she will send each group, the facilitator, all the information about the missionaries, their families, and then the group can go from there. And that would be awesome. Very, very good. I'm going to ask the guys if they would just dim the lights during the lesson today, just decide to do something a little bit different. Also, during the lesson today, there's still enough light out there. During the lesson today, if you'd like to just mark your card, and we'll collect those at the end of the service. And after today, it'll be different. You'll just drop it in the regular offering. This will be a little bit different from today. I want to take a few moments today before we have our final song and collect our cards and let you out for the day to talk about the God of the nations. The God of the nations. God's view of the nations, really, it's twofold. Jesus Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of God's covenant promise to extend a blessing of salvation to all the nations of the world. And I want us to see that today. And I am so thankful that God came to everyone, not just to North America, not just to Europe, to Asia, to South America, to Australia, but I'm glad that Jesus made salvation available to everybody. Aren't you, church? I'm very thankful for that. And if that's the case then, if Christ made this available to the whole world, then those that are part of God's covenant promise, those that have received Christ personally, that have taken that promise to heart and become what we call Jesus followers, then we're commissioned by God. We've been given a duty. We've been given a job. We've been given a task to take that message around the world. We need to understand as a church theologically that salvation was first given to the Jewish people. You know, I run into people oftentimes who don't understand. They do not understand or have never thought about that Jesus Christ was a Jew. And it kind of baffles me when I sometimes hear about Christian people that are anti-Semitic. Have you ever thought about that before? How possibly could a Christian have a bias against Jewish people when their Savior was a Jewish person? He was not Anglo like me. He's not African American. Not Asian. He's Jewish. Now, why did Jesus come as a Jew? Would you like the answer? That's because that's how God decided to do it. It's that simple. Could have been African American, could have been Anglo, could have been Asian, but he wasn't. God decided to work through Abraham and form a nation out of Abraham and Sarah, and he called those people Jews. And that's the only reason why. God's divine choice. God's divine choice. Romans 1 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. Did you catch that? To the Jew first, and then to the Greek. You see, scripturally, God has broken down the world in really two groups. There's the Jews, his people, his chosen people, and then there's everybody else. Now, if you're here today and you were born into a Jewish family, then that would be you. I'm a Greek. I've been called a lot worse than a Greek, trust me, but I'm a Greek. Now, I didn't say geek. I said Greek. There's a difference, all right? Now, I may be a geek, but I'm a Greek. And I'm thankful that God, in his love, not only extended his salvation to his chosen people, but he also extended salvation to us as well. I'm very thankful for that, and I hope you are too. There's an example here of Simeon in the New Testament, and there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous, this man was devout. He was looking for the consolation of Israel. The word consolation means comfort, it means encouragement. And the people of Israel were waiting for their Messiah to come that had been prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years before. And Simeon was an individual who worked in the temple. And notice, the Holy Spirit of God was upon him, and it had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death, he wouldn't die, before he had seen the Lord's Christ, before he had seen the Messiah. What a promise. And the nation of Israel had been waiting for this Messiah for hundreds of years. And when it was time for Jesus to come, the Messiah to come, God supernaturally revealed to this man called Simeon, this temple worker, that you're not going to die until you see the Messiah. What a blessing he had. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, that's Jesus. Now, this is 40 days after Jesus was born. They brought him to the temple. Simeon is there. Simeon is waiting for this promise, but he didn't know what child. He didn't know who it would be. To carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word." Supernaturally, somehow, some way, we don't know exactly, but the Spirit communicated to Simeon that now this child that you're holding is the Messiah that's been promised. And notice what he said, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." In other words, salvation comes in and through Jesus only. Salvation, the way to heaven, is not through being a good person. It's not through giving a lot of money to the church or to humanitarian efforts. It's not about through the waters of baptism. It's not about being a member of a specific church or being in a specific denomination. No, Simeon said, "I have seen salvation through this one called Jesus Christ, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples." Isaiah, the prophet, wrote 600 years before Simeon saw and held Jesus. 600 years, God had given him a prophecy. And Isaiah, the prophet, wrote in 600 BC, I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. What a blessing. In Christ's first sermon in Nazareth, by the way, his hometown, Jesus here used two examples of non-Jewish people to show that his salvation was to everybody. And I want to show that to you really quick. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. Now, if you read before verse 24, Jesus had gone to his hometown in Nazareth, and basically they didn't believe him. They kind of rejected him. They said, oh, you can't be the Messiah. I mean, you're Mary and Joseph's son. You're the carpenter's son. You're not a Messiah. And so Jesus was not able to perform many miracles there because people wouldn't accept him. And then he says, truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth that there were many widows. And then Jesus begins to talk to them about some Old Testament history that happened hundreds and hundreds of years before. That there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah. And when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land. Now let me give you some background. Elijah was a prophet of God many, many years before Jesus, hundreds of years before Jesus. And he ministered during a time in the nation of Israel. There was a guy that was the king, his name was Ahab, and his wife was named Jezebel, and she was quite a card. And she came from a pagan country. And when she married the king of Israel, Ahab, she brought her false gods with her. And Ahab and the nation of Israel began to worship these false gods. You with me so far? All right. And Elijah had gone to Ahab and said, because you will not follow the God of Israel, because you're following and worshiping these false gods, God is going to turn off the water spigot for 3.5 years, no more rain. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them. So during the time of this famine, God sent Elijah not to help Jewish widows. He sent Elijah to help non-Jewish widows, and there was one in particular that he helped. But God sent Elijah only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. Now, let me give you some background and more information so this makes sense to you. Why did God send Elijah to Zarephath in the land of Sidon to help a widow there? You're going to find this fascinating. Zarephath, the land of Sidon, was the home turf of Jezebel the queen. Jezebel, who was in this land of idolatry and paganism, Zarephath in the land of Sidon, now is the queen in Israel, where she brought her false gods and helped the people of Israel begin to follow her false gods. And so since the nation of Israel would not follow the true God, God sent his prophet back to the pagan land where they would put their faith and trust in the true God. How ironic is that? And then he said, oh, by the way, there also were some lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha. Now, if you're not familiar with the Old Testament, Elisha followed Elijah. He took over for this guy. Elijah did many miracles. Elisha did twice as many miracles as Elijah. And now Elijah becomes a prophet. And notice, he didn't cleanse any lepers in Israel, did he? But God sent him only to Naamath in Syria. Why is that important? Because Syria was an arch enemy of Israel. And not only that, Naaman was kind of like a general. He was an officer in the Syrian army that fought against Israel. Why in the world would God help a general who's fighting his own people because his own people wouldn't receive what he had for them. Tell you something about God, he will not force anybody to worship him. And what I like about this is that God is not only willing to help widows in a pagan country and an enemy in another country, you know what that means? He's willing to help you and me too. And that's exactly what happened. Well, there's another story that's quite interesting. The story of the Good Samaritan. There was a very articulate guy with a PhD in law. You can read about it in the previous verses. I don't have time to read all of chapter 10, but I'll tell you about it. It's a great story. There's this guy who got his law degree, his JD, PhD in law, and he comes to talk to Jesus. He's a young man, the Bible says, and he's not a lawyer in the sense that we think of a lawyer. He is a lawyer in the sense that he studies and he's an expert on the law of Moses, the Mosaic law, the Old Testament law. And he comes to Jesus, and he asks Jesus, he goes, how do I inherit eternal life? How do I get to heaven? And Jesus says to him, well, there's a couple of things. He said, first of all, he said, it's very important that you understand that you have to love your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your soul and spirit, and all your mind. And then he said, second of all, the way you show that is that you simply do this. You love your neighbor as what, church? So you know. So how do we know if somebody's truly a believer? They love their neighbor as, yeah, themselves. Boy, that lawyer didn't like that. Didn't like that at all. At all. And so Jesus tells him a story about a man who leaves Jerusalem and walks south to the city of Jericho. And while he's going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and by the way, this was a Jewish man, an Israelite, some robbers are there, and they beat the guy up and they steal from him, because we see that in verse 36. And then there's a pastor, a priest, a senior pastor like me, and I see this guy beaten up on the side of the road, and I see him and I have anything to do with him, so I walk on the other side of the road and I pass him by. And then a little bit later, there's a Levite, kind of like an assistant pastor that we could connect the dots with. An assistant pastor, here comes Pencil and Steve. And they see the guy lying on the side of the road, and they go, we don't want anything to do with him. So they walk on the other side of the road, and they go by him. And then the third person that walks by this Jewish man who's been beaten and robbed is not a senior pastor, he's not an assistant pastor, he's not even a Jewish person, he is a Samaritan that the Jews hated. The Samaritans were known as half-breeds. They were half-Gentile, half-Jewish. And the Jewish people hated them because they weren't pure Israelites. They were very prejudiced. They hated the Samaritans. They wouldn't talk to Samaritans. And yet the Samaritan sees this Jewish person who had been beaten and robbed. And he goes over to him and he begins to minister to him. He cleans his wounds. He takes him to the Holiday Inn Express. And he leaves him there and he tells the innkeeper, he said, listen, I'll be back. And while I'm gone, here's a little money to take care of the first couple of nights. And whatever I owe you, I'll pay the bill when I come back through. And Jesus, answering the lawyer, who is thy neighbor? Because when Jesus says, love your neighbors yourself, the rich young ruler or the rich lawyer said, the young guy said to Jesus, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus gives him the story of the Good Samaritan. Now we're at the end of the story. And then Jesus basically says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell in the robber's hands? Was it the priest? No. Was it the Levite? No. It was the Samaritan. And he said, the one, the Samaritan, who showed mercy toward him. And then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. Wow. Go and do the same. There was a Roman centurion. Here we find an example where Christ emphasized the failure of the Jews to embrace God's plan when he was approached by a Roman soldier. A Roman centurion, this Greek guy, not a Jew. Centuri means he was in charge of 100 men. He's a Roman centurion. He's an officer. And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him and saying, "Lord, my servant is laying here paralyzed at home, and man, he's scared, he's fearfully tormented, and we don't know what to do, and we know that you have the answer." And Jesus said to him, "I'll come heal him." Once again, showing that salvation is for all. But the centurion, notice what the soldier said, this officer. He said, "I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. You just say the word," he said, "and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man under authority." In other words, my commanding officer tells me what to do, and I just do it. And then he says, "I'm also a leader, and when I tell people to do it, they come. And if I tell somebody to go, they go. I give instructions too. You can do the same thing. You don't actually have to come. You're so powerful. You're the authority. Just kind of give the word." Jesus heard this. He marveled and said to those who were following, those Jewish people that were around him, he said, "I'm going to tell you guys something. I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel." What's he saying? He's saying this Roman centurion, who wasn't even a Jewish people, showed more faith than whom God came to originally, his own Jewish people. "I say to you that many will come from east and west and reclined at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom, the Jewish people, will be cast out into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And in the previous verse, "People will come from the east and west, from all over the world, will come into my kingdom and spend eternity with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But my own people will be cast into outer darkness because they will not believe the message that I brought to them first." And then Jesus said to the Roman officer, "Go. Go. It shall be done for you as you have shown me your faith in me." And the servant was healed that very moment. We're commissioned. If God made it clear, and we've seen it, it's kind of clear that the message is for everybody, then we have some responsibility. Right before Jesus went to heaven, he gathered with his disciples, those that would eventually begin the New Testament church very soon. And he said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples." Tell people about me to all nations, not just the Jewish people, but everybody, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So the first thing we do is we make disciples. People come to Christ. They become a convert. And then we what? Next is, we baptize them to show everybody that they are a believer. And then once we win them to Christ, we baptize them, then what do we do, church? We teach them where they grow in their faith to observe all that I've commanded. And lo, I'll be with you to the end of the age. In Mark chapter 16, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." In the King James Bible, it says, "Every creature." The NASB, which we use here at our church, says all creation. It's the exact same thing. Every creature, every person needs to be told about this good news of Jesus. In the book of Acts, right before Jesus ascended up into heaven, but he said to his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses." See, church, we are his witnesses. both in Jerusalem and Bangor. Notice, in Maine, New England, the United States, and even the remotest part of the world, Africa, Asia, Europe, South America, North America, Antarctica, Australia. And this is what we share. This is what missions is all about. You know, it's interesting as we kind of wind down our service. It's interesting. Before I prayed a prayer like this, I'd never been to church. I'd never read a Bible. Nothing. I was 12 years old. And while I was there in a group of people, my family and a pastor opened up a Bible and he showed verses that I've just shown you. And he looked at us and he said, "Would you like to pray and invite Jesus in your life as your Savior?" Well, obviously, we know what the answer was, or I wouldn't be standing here. But I prayed a prayer, not exactly this, but similar to this. And this is what we need to take around the world. "Jesus, I know that you are the Savior of the world who died for me on the cross. And right now, I ask you to forgive me of all my sins, come into my life, and save my soul. Help me to grow spiritually as your disciple and continue the path of becoming more like you every single day." And one way that we do the second part of this prayer is to support missions around the world so others also can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. The first missionary was Jesus, who came from heaven to earth. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish," finish it with me, "but should have everlasting life." How does it start? "For God so loved the world." Not just Americans, not just Asians or Africans or Hispanics, but the world. I'm going to ask the choir if they'd come, because we're going to finish with a fun song. I think you're really going to enjoy it. How many have seen Sister Act? Seen the movie Sister Act? Okay. Well, you ain't seen nothing yet. Now, what we're going to do, I'm going to have to ask the ushers to come, if they would. We're going to have a word of prayer real quick. If you'd like to fill out your card today, you can do that. It's right in front of you. Now, by the way, there's two pens there. And if you would be gracious enough to at least leave one for the next service, that'd be nice. And we're going to try to keep pens in the chairs from now on, because we've got people that say they don't have a pen to fill out a visitor's card or a prayer card or anything like that. But we're going to ask you, once you fill your card out, just pass it to your left, all the way down the left, and we'll have guys come down the aisle and collect those. And once again, the next 4 weeks, we'll be collecting those cards as well. So if you don't do it today, it's not a problem. But if you know what you're going to do, you can grab your card. And if you're going to do $1 a week, just check $1 a week and just pass that down. Don't put your name on it. We don't want to know. That's between you and the Lord. And we thought while we were collecting our cards this morning, we'd have a little fun. Okay? So, Father, bless now as we close our service today. Thank you, God, for allowing us to be here. And we just pray, God, that you'd be glorified in all that we do. In Christ's name, amen. Ushers, you come, and come right down to the front, and then you can walk back. We need one on this side, one right here, one there, and one over there, and you guys can collect our cards. And then on your way out, by the way, if you'd like to give a special love gift to the Gideon's Ministry for being here today, you can do that. Okay, hey, take it away. All right. Thank you.
Wasn't that fun? You know, the Bible says that merry hearts are good medicine. And we need to learn to enjoy life, have fun, smile, and just be. I mean, the Bible says that your joy would be full. And we don't have to be Christians who look so dead. Learn to smile. Learn to laugh. Life is good. And we got the greatest message and the greatest job in the world is to go out and preach the gospel, to share our faith with other people, to do kingdom work. How cool is that? And let me just say this. This is way out of my comfort zone. Way out of my comfort zone. Like, you didn't even know. But I will tell you, if I can do this, and I'm willing to do this, we all ought to be willing to get out of our own comfort zones. And no task or ask should be too little or too big for us. Because we get to go and share Jesus with a lost and dying world. Ain't that a great thing to do? Even the angels don't have that opportunity. We get that. They look down and say, boy, I wish I could do that. How are you? How am I? How are we? This next year, in the year after that, and the year after that, until Jesus comes back, how are we going to invert our world? How are we going to do that? We got a great job. It's a big task. But with God, all things are possible. Amen. On behalf of the missions committee, we love you guys. We just want you to walk in obedience. As that song says, there's nothing too big, nothing too high, nothing too deep that we won't follow him and walk in obedience to him. That's the purpose of the song. It wasn't by accident. I didn't pick the song by accident. It was that we would walk in obedience because we love him, because he loved us. Amen. Amen. As Pastor said, remember the Gideons. Pray for them. Thankful Hey, put the word of God out. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Pastor's going to go back to the Connection Center. Kelly's going to go back there as well. If you have questions about the Harvest Partners, we invite you to go and talk with her. How can we get more involved with missions? Let's pray. Father, very grateful, very, very grateful for the opportunity to share your word with others. And Father God, we just ask you to do a great mighty work through us. May Bangor, Brewer, Maine, and the uttermost parts of the earth see us as you. May they not really see us. May they see you. Bless our time together. And again, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.